Our gospel lesson for this morning is from the Gospel of John, from the first chapter, beginning with verse 1 through 17. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Amen. You may be seated.
Jesus Christ. What can I give him, poor as I am? If I were a shepherd, I would bring I love.
voice to worship you, O my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. What I can, I give him, give my
in the bleak midwinter. I had a touch of in the bleak midwinter yesterday as we put lights up on our house. My fingers could tell it was the bleak midwinter. In the bleak midwinter is the third of the hymns that are Advent hymns because they anticipate the coming of Christ that we're sharing as part of this season. The hymns of Advent. We looked at O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. We talked about the O Antiphons. We talked about the name Emmanuel, God with us. Last week we talked about a little town of Bethlehem. We talked about its significance in prophecy and its relevance to today. And today we look at a hymn that is perhaps less well known, and much more recent than I realized when I first started looking into this hymn. I assumed that this hymn was a very ancient song, but actually it wasn't composed until the late 19th century. It was composed by a woman by the name of Christina Rossetti in 1872. She composed it actually as a Christmas poem for a magazine. And she, in and of herself, was thought of as one of the best female poets of her age. It wasn't put to music, though, until 1906 by a man named Gustav Holst, who also gave us, famously, a suite called The Planets, which many people have heard, and you probably would recognize if you heard it as well. Gustav Holst actually died thinking that he was a failure. But today we recognize some of his music as having truly been inspired. This song, In the Bleak Midwinter, when it first appeared in the English hymnal in 1906, was roundly criticized by two different groups, those on the left and those on the right. And I figure if you're being criticized by groups on the left and on the right, you're probably okay someplace in the middle. The rationalists, on the one hand, criticized this song because they said, well, this idea that Christ was born in the bleak midwinter is laughable. They scoffed at it because they felt that they had scientific proof that demonstrated that Jesus was certainly not born in December, and that this was just nostalgia. On the other hand, the evangelicals of the day sort of downplayed it because they believed that a hymn ought to reflect deep theology. At that time, the most popular hymns were the hymns of Charles Wesley. Charles Wesley actually wrote almost 8,000 hymns. I told Judy this morning 800. It was almost 8,000 hymns were written by Charles Wesley. Many of them we still sing today, but most of them were so ploddingly deep in theology that no one remembers them. We sing about a dozen of them today still. But as time went on, I think that In the Bleak Midwinter gained a certain amount of respect because It tells us why Christmas matters. It's really not about when Christmas is, but why it matters. And it really has many, many theological takeaways that I hope that you take away this morning. Well, first, just let's address the issue that the rationalists had of the day. The rationalists said Christmas wasn't on December 25th, so this idea that Christ was born in the bleak midwinter is just poppycock. This is English, so I can use the word poppycock. The rationalist said, no, certainly not. Well, you know, Christmas does have an interesting origin. And I think as Christians, we should understand some of the background of Christmas, because it's easy to poke holes in our faith if we don't understand our faith completely. Unlike many of the celebrations of the church, Christmas actually is not a celebration that the very earliest Christians had. In the first and second and third centuries, we really don't see a lot of evidence of Christians widely celebrating the day of Jesus' birth. Instead, the highlight of the church year was, guess, Easter. Easter was the time of year that Christians celebrated, because it was at Easter that Christ completed the plan of salvation. Jesus died for our sins, rose again, and it was in that act that we can be made right with God. And so they celebrated Easter. By about 200 AD, we see Christians trying to figure out, though, when it was that Jesus was born. And there were several theories put forth at that point in time, mostly by trying to figure out the time of year that the angel came to Mary at the Annunciation, and then extrapolating from there. Another way to think about it is, when would the shepherds have been in the fields with their sheep? And even early Christians believed that probably the actual day of Jesus' birth was in the spring. Some calculated it to be about May 20th, others about April 20th. So we do see that early Christians didn't necessarily believe that December 25th was absolutely the day that Jesus was born, but instead had more symbolic meanings. Astronomers looked into the sky and saw that all sorts of possible star configurations that could have been seen as the Star of Bethlehem could have occurred around the time of the winter solstice. And this is one of the theories that we see as the most predominant theory of when Christmas was celebrated. A time when the sun goes down and the nights last the longest, but eventually the sun will come back again, and we see the sun filling the sky like Christ fills our lives. We see Christ as the invincible sun. Now, at that time in the Roman calendar, there were two different celebrations. One of them was Saturnalia, and the other one was the Feast of Sol Invictus. Historians disagree as to how important these celebrations actually were. But Saturnalia was a time of feasting and giving gifts, and Sol Invictus was the invincible sun. And so some people thought that perhaps the early church simply sort of co-opted these Roman festivals and said, there is some theological truth in these, but not truth about the Roman gods, instead truth about Christ. And so those may have been a part of the reason. Another had to do with an early Christian that we talked about in Good News Club this last week. And that's the Bishop of Myra in Turkey. He was a man who was very generous. He'd actually been born wealthy. His parents died when he was young. He inherited a large fortune, but he dedicated his life to serving Christ, and eventually he became the bishop of his church and of the surrounding small parishes. He was known for his generosity, but the story that really made him famous had to do with three young girls that were a part of his parish. You see, at that time, girls had to have a dowry in order to be able to be married. And their father was very, very poor and couldn't afford the dowry. And so these girls might have suffered the life of perhaps even slavery if they couldn't be married. And so the bishop decided he was going to do something about it. Well, now, not wanting to wound the pride of the father, he decided that he had to give the money anonymously. At that time, men and women would dry their socks by the fire. And the chimneys were quite wide and open to the sky. And so he decided to climb up on the rooftop and to drop money down the chimney into the socks of these girls. He dropped the money into one of the girls' socks. And the next morning, lo and behold, she had enough money to pay for her dowry. The father wondered who had done this. Well, a few months later, money appeared in the third girl's sock. And the father was astounded. Someone had climbed up on the roof and dropped coins down the chimney. So he decided to every night watch to see what would happen for his third daughter. And in the middle of the night, one night, he caught the man who was dropping money down the chimney. Lo and behold, it was the local bishop. He was amazed, and he wanted to share the news with everybody. And of course, the bishop said, "You can't tell everyone, then the secret would be out." But the man just couldn't keep a secret. And so today, we know the story of St. Nicholas, the Bishop of Myra, whose name, Santa Claus, has become Santa Claus. That's the real Santa Claus. And his feast or celebration, the day that he was born, was December 6th, which became a day of exchanging gifts. After a while, it seems as though these things sort of merged together for Christmas. Now, there is one other notion that I want to share with you before I move on to the rest of the song. And that is that there is a long rabbinic tradition, however, that great things happen at about the same time. And the rabbis would not have seen the birth of Christ as being nearly as significant as his conception, the Annunciation. And so if you look at this time period of the time around Passover, when Jesus died, and you add 9 months to that, that ends up being December. And so the early rabbinic tradition that the early Christians would have inherited would have been that it was when Jesus was conceived, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, that was the important time. And that would have been the same time of the year as the time that he died. And they would have made that calculation accordingly. So Christians have never really claimed to know exactly the date that Jesus was born. That's never been a part of the Christian traditions. Christians have always understood December 25th to be a time when we celebrate Jesus' birth, even though we don't know exactly the day that he was born. So if anyone says to you, "Well, how can you believe in Jesus? You don't even know when he was born." How can you believe in Abraham Lincoln? You don't know when he was born. Jesus existed. He was our Lord and Savior. And we know that he died on the cross for us. The exact date of his birth is not so important. Now let's take a look at the theology of this song a little bit. And take a look at each verse for just a second. First, the first verse. The bleakness of midwinter that Miss Rossetti is talking about is not really the bleakness of December. It's really the bleakness of the human condition. It's really the bleakness of this earth that is in rebellion against the King of Kings. In Ecclesiastes, we hear the writer saying, "The hearts of all people are full of evil. There is madness in their hearts during their lives. Then they die." Jeremiah says, "The human mind is more deceitful than anything else. It is incurably bad. Who can understand it?" As Christians, we understand that we belong to a fallen race. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and those things defile a person. For out of the heart come evil ideas, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are the things that defile a person. See, in a world in rebellion against the king, sin piles up like snow on snow on snow. And that's the world that Jesus is born into. Sometimes this bleakness, this coldness, this hardness plays out in terrifying ways. And we need to remember that Christ comes to us each year, each day. It's not just 2,000 years ago that this is relevant. The bleak midwinter existed in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but it still exists today in the world around us. We know that. Think about the court case that's going on right now that's in national media, the case against Dylann Roof, who walked into a historically black Charleston church on June of 2015, sat for 30 minutes in on a Bible study that was being conducted there. He was welcomed into the midst of those Christians who were studying God's Word, and then he took out a weapon and shot dead 9 of the people who'd welcomed him into their presence. Dylann Roof calls himself a white supremacist, but this wasn't just a racist hate crime. It was evidence of the bleak midwinter, the coldness and hardness of the human heart without Christ. The evening news is full of this. The Assad regime's bloody conquest of Aleppo, the scorched earth retreat of ISIS in Iraq. Jesus was born into that. In Galatians 4, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, when those snowdrifts had just piled up high, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons." In our gospel this morning, John says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." The second verse, Rossetti says, "Heaven could not hold Him." Again, the evangelicals of her day said, "That's crazy talk." But even Solomon uses this language when he's building the temple. In John 1:48, the author says, "God is love." And if we understand this, heaven could not hold Him, because how could He help but become incarnate? If He loved us this much, how could He help but coming to the earth to save us? If I saw one of my kids fall through the ice in the pond, how could I help but do something about it, even if I put my own life in peril? Nothing could keep me from trying to help them. And we are His children. And there's nothing that He wouldn't do to love us, to show us that love, to save us from the bleak midwinter, from an earth that is hard as iron. The child in the manger comes to make us whole in this Advent season, in our bleak midwinter. But then at the end of that verse, he says, "The King who will someday come again in glory comes to us as a baby lying in a stable." In the third verse, which we didn't sing this morning, it's not in our Reclaim hymnal, Jesus is content in His circumstances. I started thinking about how quiet and content my kids were when they nursed. You know, they could be screaming. And you probably know this too, those of you that are young moms. You mean screaming, and then they're nursing and they're content. In this Christmas time, we once again are bombarded with the advertisements and the commercialism that Christmas has become. I found this quote quite interesting about how commercialism has crept into Christmas. "This festival teaches even the little children to be greedy. The tender minds of the young begin to be impressed with that which is commercial and sordid." And that's a quote from Bishop Asterius of Amiens, and the year was sometime in the 5th century. Commercialism creeps into Christmas, and each year we need to make a concerted effort to remember that Christ is the center of Christmas. And if Christ is the center of Christmas, it's really not about the commercialism. It's about being content in the gospel. I pray that this image of the Christ child being content leads me to be content this Christmas. And I pray this for you as well. Content with who Christ is, with resting in his loving arms, with being content with the goodness that he gives us, with his grace, with the food on our tables, instead of wanting more. Finally, the last verse was striking to me. It ends with, "Give him my heart." Sometimes as Lutherans, we get uncomfortable with this sort of language that sounds too Baptist. But we know that faith comes by hearing. So sometimes we get the idea that it's just a passive thing. But Rossetti here evokes the image of participating in the manger scene. Each one of us is invited, like the shepherds, to come and worship the Christ child. We're invited to come and worship the King of Kings, born as a child in the manger. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." And Peter says, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord." And then he says, the action. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. See, the solution to the bleak midwinter of the soul, the solution to a world that is caught in the hardness of stone, in the hardness of iron, in the hardness of sin, is us sharing Christ with the nations. Giving a defense for the hope that we believe. Being his hands and feet. In the song it says, "What can I give him, poor as I am?" And I thought about that word. I thought, poor as I am. You know, in the Bible, we see two different images of that in the words of Christ. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew records the Beatitudes as Jesus saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And we know that being poor in spirit is living a life without Christ. But in Luke doesn't say poor in spirit. He just says poor. And we see that Jesus spends the entirety of his ministry ministering to the downtrodden, to the down and out, to the ones that society didn't see as worthwhile. And so we as Christians are called to follow Christ, not just in believing him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and our Savior, but also following in what he does. We here in this bleak midwinter are called to minister to those less fortunate. We're called to give our hats and our gloves and our mittens to the mitten tree. We're called to help those in need in Haiti. We're called to ring a bell at the general store. We're called to speak kind words, to do kind actions, to be Christ to each other and to those who are poor in spirit, those who are poor in circumstances in the bleak midwinter around us. You know this truth. You as a congregation do these things, and I want to encourage you to continue doing them this winter. In the bleak midwinter, long, long ago, in the bleak midwinter in Tofte, Minnesota, today. Please bow your heads with me as we pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your coming as a babe in Bethlehem. We know that celebrating Christmas can be crazy sometimes. it can become all about the commercialism of the world. We pray that this winter that we would be content in your loving arms, that we would put our faith and our hope in you, and that we would take that faith and that hope and we would go out into the world as your light. We would go out into the world and we would share this message of hope, this message of salvation, this message of coming in from the cold and the bleakness of winter and coming into the warmth of Jesus. We pray that we would share that hope not only in our words, not only in sharing your story, but also in our deeds, that we would be moved to compassion, that we would be moved to generosity, that we would be moved to the goodness that you demonstrated in your ministry here on earth. Lord, we know that Christmas came long, long ago, but we pray this Christmas season to make it present in our hearts and our minds even today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.